Would you pray with me? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Taking on the form of a bondservant, he came obedient even to the death on the cross. And God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We thank you, O Lord, that there is no other name given whereby we can be saved other than the name of Jesus. And that the name of Jesus is so powerful that it causes demons to shake and tremble. We thank you that we've got the right to call on that name. And that because of that name, you grant us the richness of your grace and the fullness of your mercy. So, God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And teach us how to use that name, how to call on him, how to lift it up, how to proclaim his glory in every difficult and dark situation we face. Come now, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in that precious name. In his name, Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Tonight, quickly, I dare not be before you long. I'm going to invite you to share a reading for me when one is considered one of the most favored and beloved passages of Scripture, and rightfully so. For you'll find that in Elijah are some words from God through the psalmist David that need be repeated and reiterated throughout the journey of this thing we call life. It's so well known and beloved that some of you may not need to turn to the 27th Psalm. But for those for whom it is unfamiliar, I pray that we will change that at the end of this preachment tonight. The 27th Psalm of David. If you're able, won't you stand as together we heed and hear the word of God. This is penned by the psalmist David. After you've got Psalm 23 under your belt, Psalm 27 is a good one to get under there as well. Hear the words of this psalmist David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came upon me to eat of my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though wars may rise. In this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Because I found out that in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in the tabernacle. Yes, I will sing. I will sing praises unto the Lord. As we review and re-examine that beloved psalm, I want to talk tonight on the subject, I shall not fear. You may be seated in the presence of God. One of the greatest struggles you find yourself dealing with when you engage and encounter the Word of God and find yourself in discussion and debate with different doctrines of those who hold God's Word to be true but yet believe dramatically different things than you do. At the root and the cause of it, Dr. Judy, I found, is a deep struggle, because at the end of the day, with one verse of scripture, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. Right. With just one verse, you can cause the Word of God to endorse and embrace just about any position on any subject in life. With just one verse, you can make the Bible say whatever you think you want the Bible to say. As a matter of fact, you can mark most of the distorted doctrine and cultic creations of Christianity have come from the hands of those who were good at taking one verse, pulling it out of its context, stretching and inflating it until that one verse became normative for the other 31,103 verses in all of the Bible. That with one verse they have assumed has come all the word of God in that one verse. With just one verse of scripture, you can make an argument that sisters ought to just shut up in church and sit down and not do anything. With just one verse. With just one verse, you can make an argument that you have to, must speak in tongues in order to prove you have the presence of the Holy Spirit with just one verse. With just one verse, you can suggest that the only name that you ought to be baptized in is the name of Jesus Christ and not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with just one verse. With one verse, you can make the Bible say whatever you want. Matter of fact, with one verse, you can justify just about every sin you feel like committing. Yeah, with just one verse, you can justify alcoholism because the Bible says, take a little wine for the stomach's sake. With just one verse, you can justify fornication. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 11 says, how can one be warm if he lay alone? But if two lay down, it'll be all right. With just one verse, you can justify being prejudiced, bigoted, and violent against people whose life choices you don't respect because you know how to interpret one verse. With one verse, you can justify hurting others who've hurt you because scripture does teach an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. With one verse, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. Now, I suggest to you that the biggest challenge in interpreting the word of God is not to take one verse out of context, stretch and inflate it, that it's greater than the other 31,103 verses in the Bible, but rather that we take hold of some of the larger, consistent messages that continuously come to us in God's word. For you'll see that there are some themes and some messages, some ideologies, some doctrines, some points that God presses time and time and time again in his holy word. Yeah, you can take one verse and take it out of context, or you can open your eyes to the replete and repeated messages that come to us in God's word. In just about every chapter, in every book, in every section, you'll find some consistent messages that God lifts up time and again and again and again and again and again and drives them home in our lives. What are some of those messages? I'll give you a few of them. God is merciful. And at the end of the day, you never really reap all that you've sown. Matter of fact, you ought to holler amen right then and right there. That we serve a merciful God who does not impute to us our iniquities and our transgressions, but because of his mercies, which are new every morning, we have a God who does not punish us as we ought. That message comes out time and again in scripture. God is with us. That's another message you can't miss if you know how to read your Bible. Because repeatedly, Montrez, you will hear the Lord saying, I am with you. When you go through the waters, I'll be with you. When you walk through the floods, I'll be with you. When you journey through the fire, I'll be with you. To the ends of the earth, I'll be with you. Because I'm a God who will never leave you. And I'm a God who will never forsake you. That's a message that you see in scripture. A message that you can't escape in scripture is that no one body and no one sin is outside of the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ. I don't care how low down you fall. I don't care how long you've been doing it, who you've been doing it with. I come by to tell you that grace is greater than sin. And no matter what you've done in this life, it was covered by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's a message you cannot escape. Now, we're commanded to love folk. I know we don't practice that enough, but that is a consistent message of scripture. That the true mark of our identity in God and our discipleship in Jesus Christ and our indwelling of the Holy Spirit is our ability and capacity to love those who are not easy to love. You want to prove you got the Holy Spirit? You ain't got to talk in tongues. You just got to show me you can love folk that despitefully use you. You can pray for them which hate you. You can embrace them which would rather do you harm. That's how I know you got the Holy Spirit. Can you love? Yeah. These, Dr. Gunn, are some messages that we find consistently in Scripture, not just in one verse, but replete and repeated. And it will surprise you that one of the most replete and repeated and reiterated messages that comes from God's word is when God speaks to us through his children with this one message. Don't be afraid. It might shock you when you go home and open up your concordance and pull out your blueletterbible.org and see how many times God issues the commandment, don't be afraid. When Abram is called to leave his father's house, God sends him a tweet. Don't be afraid. When God prepares to send Moses to Pharaoh, Elijah to Ahaziah, Jeremiah to the children of Israel, Ezekiel to the Israelites, he tells all of them when they're called, don't be afraid. When Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat are about to go to war, God sends Isaiah and Jehaziel respectively with a message to give them, don't be afraid. When Nehemiah stands on the wall, the word to God to him is, don't be afraid. When the children of Israel prepare to enter the promised land repeatedly in the book of Deuteronomy, God gives the commandment through Moses, don't be afraid. When Joshua steps up to leadership and take on the mantle of Moses before he makes his first leadership move, God tells him repeatedly, don't be afraid. When the angel comes down to Bethlehem to tell folk about Jesus and John the Baptist, Zacharias, Joseph, and Mary are all told, don't be afraid. When Jesus walks to the disciples on the middle of the water, in the middle of the storm, the first words out of his mouth are, don't be afraid. When the women show up at the tomb of a resurrected Jesus, the angel's message to them is, don't be afraid. When Jesus meets the first eyewitnesses of his resurrection, his commandment to them is, don't be afraid. When Jesus converts Saul on the road to Damascus and he's sent to Ananias, Ananias is told, don't be afraid. When Paul is getting ready to speak to the church at Corinth, the Holy Spirit convicts him and tells him, don't be afraid. And it is Paul who puts a capstone on it, writing to his son in the ministry, Timothy, as he gets ready to take on the ministry of Paul. He tells Timothy, now whatever you do, know this, that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Because to operate in fear is to not operate with the gift that God has given you. My brothers and my sisters, why does God repeatedly reiterate the commandment not to be afraid? Why does God hammer that home more than talking in tongues? More than the role of women in church? More than issues around sexuality? You may find those in one verse, but one thing you cannot miss from Genesis to Revelation chapter 1, chapter last, is God screaming at us time and again, don't be afraid. Could it be because God understands that the devil's greatest weapon against the people of faith is the induction of fear? That God knows we have the proclivity and the propensity to be afraid, to be worried, to be anxious. And no matter what stage of life you're in, life is filled with things that you ought to be afraid of. Reasons to worry. Causes to be anxious. Starts in your childhood years. Afraid of the dark. Afraid of the boogeyman. Afraid of that belt in the closet that don't nobody wear. It serves one purpose. Afraid of doctors and immunization. Afraid of dentists. No disrespect, Dr. Morrison. It grows when you become a teenager. Fear of being rejected.
Yeah.
Laughed at.
Yeah.
Different. Fear of college. Fear of failure. Then come the adult years and the real fears show up.
That's right.
Financial fears.
Yeah.
Will I ever get married? Fears. What about these children? Worries. Marital concerns. Those don't go away no matter how seasoned you get in life. Season years bring different fears. Health and sickness, retirement, loneliness, and the ever-present fear of death. My brothers and my sisters, may I suggest to you that no matter what stage of life you're in, there's always something to cause you to worry. There's always something going on in your world that makes you anxious. There are more than enough reasons to wake up in the middle of the night and not be able to go back to sleep. There are more than enough things that cause you to be concerned and worried and fearful. There are always enemies around us. There are always talk going on. There's always financial concern. I don't care how big your bank account is and how big the degree on your wall is. There's no level of life you can reach which will cause you to be immune from the real fears of life. You stop thinking that folk with big bucks just lay down at night and go to sleep with nothing on their mind. I want to declare on behalf of one who's counseled some big ballers that no matter how much you got, no matter how much you own, the reality is that everybody in here has reason to be afraid.
Yeah.
That's why I'm so glad that God followed Psalm 26 with Psalm 27. Because the Lord knows that if ever there's something you need to hear, it's the words of this psalmist David. That whenever life has pushed your fear button, I want you to take a full dose of the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whenever you've got enemies circling around your life, you need to take two pills of though a host should encamp against me and wars may rise, in this will I be confident. When you don't know how it's going to turn out and you're worried on every side, I need you to lay down holding on to in the time of trouble. He shall hide me. You need a good dose of Psalm 27. Can I just tell you that Psalm 27 is some good medicine for you to take today because it is tried and proven. Look at who wrote Psalm 27. This ain't no rookie to the game. This ain't a new brother on the street. This is the psalmist David. And if anybody knew anything about fear, it was David. David, who stands with a giant in the valley of Elah called Goliath. David, who runs for his life from King Saul. David, who's thrown out of his own kingdom by his son Absalom. David, whose daughter was raped by his own brother, by her own brother. David, who has the mess up with Bathsheba and has to stand before God. David, who's got the battle with the Philistines always in his rearview mirror. David, who had to fight a bear and a lion. If anybody knew what it was like to be afraid, it was David. And with everything that would cause him to be afraid, of everything he had reason to worry, with everything that pushed the don't go to sleep button in his life, David yet winds up with this statement. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Won't you go home and do some exegetical homework on Psalm 27 and look at everything David says he will and will not do. He says, I will not fear. I will not be afraid. I will be confident. I will offer sacrifices of joy. And I will sing praises. I've got enemies all around me. I've got trouble in my home. My kingdom is not what it ought be. My life is in jeopardy. But I will not fear. I will not be afraid. I will be confident. I will offer sacrifices of joy. And I will sing praises.
This is what David says in 3 quickly. He says, I won't be afraid, I will be confident, and I will rejoice. No matter what is going on in my world, I will not fear, I will be confident, and I will rejoice. I don't care how much changes. I don't care who stands against me. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what happens on the job. I don't care what's going on in my family. I've made a decision that because the Lord is my light, I will not fear. I will be confident and I will rejoice. How does David wind up in those 3 places? Where he says, no matter what's going on in life, I will not fear, I will be confident, and I will rejoice. Yeah. Cedric, what gets him there? Let me give it to you in about 12 minutes. We're going out of here for some communion. He says, I will not fear. Watch the movement of this psalm. I will not fear because I know who God is. Yeah. Yeah. Watch how David starts. I will not fear because I know who God is to me. Now pay particular attention, saints. He does not start by saying, I won't fear because I know what God is going to do. And I know when God is going to do it. And I've been given a prophetic promise of how the Lord's going to bring it to pass. He said, look, I don't need to know when. I don't need to know how. I don't need to know what. All I need to know with all assurance is who God is in my world. I don't need God to tell me when. I just need to know who he is. I don't need him to promise it's going to be all right. I just need to rest my hope on who I know God is. Watch what he says. I know the Lord is my light, my salvation, and the strength of my life. He's my light. He's my salvation. And he's my strength. He's my strength. Without him, I can't do this. But with him and in him and through him, I've got the strength to face whatever is causing fear in my life. As long as he's holding me and he's with me and I'm walking with him, he's all the strength I need in order to fight my battle. All I need is the Lord. He's my strength. He's my salvation. In him, I'm saved. In him, I'm secure. In him, I'm shielded. In him, I know that he's going to protect me and keep me, so I don't have to worry, because the Lord is my salvation and he's my light. Let me tell you why that's so important, because light metaphorically is the antithesis of darkness, and darkness is the metaphorical representation of fear. And so my God brings me comfort from my fear, which causes me to walk in darkness. In darkness, I'm afraid. In darkness, I don't know what's around the corner. In darkness, I don't know who's got it out for me. In darkness, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. In darkness, I don't see where the help is going to come from. But all I need is a little bit of light in the midst of darkness, and I've got comfort for the journey that I'm on. He's my light to counteract my darkness. Best way to catch all. I told you my family hails from a little town just outside of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, called Plaquemine, Louisiana. Plaquemine, Louisiana. And I remember as a child going down to Plaquemine once with my dad. And the thing about Plaquemine that gets me is there really only 2 roads. There's the main highway. And then there's the winding road down by the bayou. Now, to get to my great aunt house, you got to take the winding road. That's called Route 1. It's right outside the bridge when you come across Baton Rouge. Sam, you know what I'm talking about? Right down that turn, you know where it is. And Route 1, it's a winding road. And one day we went to see my great aunt, and we stayed too late, and it got dark. Now, let me tell you, what y'all think of darkness ain't dark. It's just not as light as you used to. You go on down to Plaquemine, Louisiana, and find yourself on Route 1 down on the winding road by the bayou, and you will understand darkness. Ain't a light nowhere to be seen. And so I said that we might as well stay here. He said, no, we got to go on back. So we get in the car, and my dad is flying down Route 1 on this winding road in the middle of the darkness. I said, Dad, you better slow down. So my dad said to me, he said, boy, I've been walking this road since I was a kid. I pulled a tractor down this road. I've ridden horses down this road. I've ridden a car down this road. And I know it's dark, and you don't know where the turns are, and you don't know how we're getting where we're going, but I just need you to know that Daddy knows where he's going. And that's all I came by to tell somebody in the darkness of life right now, that we've got a God and a Father who knows the bends in the road, who knows the road you're on, who knows the way you travel. So rest in God, because he knows the way. He knows my road. So this is what David says. Listen, because I know who God is, watch this. Whom shall I fear? Can I teach and preach at the same time? That word whom, Richard, that references a person. Whom, who, who are you that I should be afraid of you when I know who God is? Okay, you almost missed, about five of y'all awake. He said, look, I'm going to take who you are and what you're causing me to be worried about, and I'm going to compare it to what I know about God. And when I compare who you are to who I know God is, baby, I came by to tell you that I ain't scared of you, because I know my God is able, and my God is great, and my God is mighty, and my God is sovereign, and my God is loving, and my God is omnipotent. Is there anybody here who knows who God is? My God is too big for me to be worried about you. Oh God. And the only reason you should be afraid of a person is if you really don't know who God is. If you don't know who God is, you should be scared. If you don't know who God is, you should be worried. But if you know that he's your light, your salvation, and your strength, why are you afraid? So listen, I will not fear because I know who God is. But remember, the second place he lands, he said, not only will I not fear, he says, I will be confident. He says, I will be confident, watch this, because I know what he's done. I won't fear because I know who he is, but I will be confident because I know what he's done. Saints, watch the progression of the problems David testifies to. In verse 1, he talks about whom. That's a person. But in verse number 3, he begins to give testimony that if a host should encamp against me, if wars should rise. Saints, that ain't a person. Those are powers. I got through people only now to have to deal with powers. And sometimes the fears of life are generated by the presence of perilous powers, systems and stereotypes, statistics and isms that stand against us, office practices and nepotisms that don't treat you right, inequities and injustices in the penal system, policies and policymakers who do not look out for people of your kind or your color, sickness and prognosis that say there's nothing else we can do, recessions and sequestrations that attack your finances like termites attack the field of your home, that there are powers that we stand against. And watch what Brother David says. that even if I stand against powers and not just people, I will be confident. No matter what the power is, I'm gonna be confident. When my financial world is turned upside down, even then I will be confident. When the report comes back that it's cancer, even then I will be confident. When I'm the victim of racism, sexism, and ageism, even then I will be confident. When the odds are stacked against somebody like me, even then I will be confident. When the statistics say that somebody in my color and my gender from my background can't do what I want to get done, even then I will be confident. When the bottom of my life drops out and I don't know where the next dime is going to come from, even then I will be confident. If I've got to stand all by myself, even then I will be confident. When you Google my name on the Negro net and all my business shows up, even then I will be confident. Can I give you a 2013 translation of that Hebrew word confident? I just want you to catch it. It's 2013. You want to translate the word to be confident? It means to have some swag about you. Yeah, it means to walk with a little strut on your side, to have a little attitude in your face, to have some backbone in your back. I'm so tired of weak and wimpy Christians who walk around with their head bowed down, scared of everything and everybody and every situation. And David says, watch my swag. Watch me walk with some confidence. Watch me walk like I know it's going to work out for my good. Tell somebody, tell them, get your swag back. He says, I'm going to be confident that even when I stand against a host who wants to raise war, I will be confident. David, how can you be confident when you stand against systems that haven't lost and powers that don't yield, and isms that don't change, and financial situations that don't get better? David says, the reason I'm confident is because I caught a flashback. Because in verse number 2, David testifies about something that already done happened. When my enemies came upon me to eat of my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Oh, don't shout me too soon. When I'm pressed against present powers, I caught a flashback of what the Lord has already done and made a confident prediction that everything was going to be all right. You missed that. When I'm standing against something now, I take a look at what he's already done, and I make a confident prediction that everything is going to be all right. Can you say it? Third time's a charm. No matter what I'm dealing with now, when I look at what he's already done, I make a confident prediction that everything will be all right. Okay. I'm coming. Give me. It's called the process of induction. Can I teach you some logic? Induction is when a conclusion is drawn based upon premises that are believed to be true. And even if it is uncertain what the next one will be, because of what I've already shown, I can make a logical conclusion. Okay, let me give you an example. It's called finding a pattern. Stay with me, say. So, if I said to you that I've got four numbers in my head, I'm going to give you three of them. I want you to predict the fourth. Watch what happens. 2, 4, 6. Now, my next number might have been 2,123. But because you saw the pattern of what I have already presented to you, you made a logical conclusion that the next step has to follow the pattern of what has already been presented. Can I talk to somebody? I want you to see the pattern of what the Lord has already done, the ways He's already made, the prayers He's already answered. And how do I know that He's going to handle it now? Because He handled it then. And if He did it then I just got confidence that God will do it again. Hey! Would you know somebody and tell them, be logical. Follow
That's good.
The pattern. I got to let y'all go. Listen. He says, I won't fear because I know who He is. I'm confident because I know what He's done. And watch the third when he lands. So he says, I will rejoice no matter what I'm going through. This was deep, Melvin. I'm going to rejoice because I know what worship does. David, standing against people and powers. Reason to be worried, reason to be afraid, reason to be anxious. And this is what David says in the midst of people and powers. One thing have I desired of the Lord. In the midst of people and powers, David says, God, I just need one thing. Come on, saints, don't close your Bible. Lord, all holy heck is breaking loose. And I just need one thing. I got enemies on every side. I need one thing. I got a reason to stay up at night. But I just need one thing. Don't know how it's going to turn out. But God, I just need you to do one thing for me. Watch what he asked for. I don't need you to make them like me. I don't need you to send another check in the mail. I don't need you to turn the world upside down. All I need is for you to grant me access to your presence. And if I can get in your house and look at your beauty and hear you talk to me, God, that's all I need. I wish I had some worshipers in the house who know that if I can just get in the presence of God and worship God and rejoice in God and sing the praises of God, that's all I need in order to face my struggles. I knew everybody wouldn't catch that. But here's what David says and tweeted correctly. Living in the presence of God is greater than living in the absence of trouble. Wow. Say that again. Wow. Living in the presence of God is greater than living in the absence of trouble. God, you ain't got to move the trouble. Just open the doors of your house and let me get in your presence and bow down at the altar and lift up holy hands and worship you. Can I preach it like it's written in the Bible? Watch. Wow. This is so deep. I need you to make sure you get this. It's the deepest point of the sermon. That he says in verse 4, all I need is to get in your presence. Let me live with you. Let me look at you and let me listen to you. Now here's the deep. Dr. Gunn, I need you to put your doctoral hat on. Because verse 5 follows verse 4. That's the deepest thing I got to say. Verse 5 follows verse 4. In verse 4, Lord, all I need is to get in your presence. And then I found out in verse 5 that if I can get in the presence of God and I can worship God and I can glorify in his presence, that when my time of trouble comes, that my God is able to hide me in the time of trouble, that if I worship in verse 4, he'll hide me in verse 5. If I rejoice in verse 4, he'll keep me in verse 5. If I lift up hands in verse 4, he'll wrap his arms around me in verse 5. He says he'll hide me in the time of trouble. Now I'm about done. Can I tell you what this verb to hide means so that you can exegete this passage correctly? To hide does not mean to remove from sight. No, that's not how David is hidden. To hide does not mean to lock in the closet, turn the lights off, and tell you to be quiet. To hide, watch this, saints, means to be put in a place where the folk who want to slay you can see you, but they can't touch you. That's about as good as I can make it. It means to be put in a place where you can see me, but you can't slay me, because the Lord has put his hand on me. It's to be put in a place where no weapon formed against you shall prosper. When everything meant for your evil works together for your good. When 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, where the sun doesn't smite you by day, nor the moon at night, because he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the wings of the Almighty. Hey! It means to be put in the protection of God. And there's some folk here today, the only reason you're at church on a Saturday night is because the Lord hid you. The Lord protected you. The Lord kept you. Is there anybody here that knows the Lord put his arms around you? The Lord held you together. Okay, I'm done. I got to leave you. But can I tell you what the Bible says? That verse 6 follows verse 5. And in verse 6, David says that since the Lord hid me in trouble, and since the Lord kept me from fear, I will rejoice. I will sing praises. When I get to the tabernacle, I won't sit like a bump on a log. When I get in the house of God, I won't act like God ain't done nothing. But when I get in the presence of God and think about what the Lord has done, hey, I will sing praises to his name. Would you just nudge somebody if you've been there and say, the Lord kept me? The Lord hid me? And that's why I sing praises to God. I know I get on your nerves, and when you see me in church, you don't want to sit next to me because you remember what I did last Sunday. I know that gets on your nerves. I know when I stand up, you can't see. That's what the screens are for. I know you don't like it that I shout when ain't nobody else shouting. But you don't know, like I know, what the Lord has kept me from. Hey! not ashamed to sing praises to my God. God's been that good to me. He's kept me through so much. And at this stage, you ought to join in with David and declare, I shall not fear. I don't care what comes my way. I don't care what the forecast is. I shall not, because I know who God is. I know what the Lord has done. And I know what worship does. It puts me in the secret place of the Most High.